for your word. We thank you that you speak to us, and we thank you for your spirit. We do pray that he be at work in each one of us this morning. We pray that you would speak. We pray that we would grow in love for you, for one another, and for your world this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder if I can ask you a question as we begin. And children, I'm particularly looking for you to be ready, active, and willing to answer some questions this morning. But I wonder, everybody, what's the best birthday or Christmas gift that you've ever received? Anyone? What's the best birthday or Christmas gift you've ever received? Yeah.
Last Christmas, I got a remote control tank.
That's pretty cool. Wow, that sounds fun. Anyone else? Yeah, Elena?
An iPhone.
Okay, good. Lucky, very nice. Well, there's quite a few I can clearly remember from my childhood as my best gifts. I remember the mountain bike I was given one Christmas, and my parents, they hid it outside, so I had to go and find it, which made it extra exciting. And I remember, I think the reason I loved that bike so much was it enabled me to become a bit more independent, to go out in the evenings and cycle around, gather up all my mates and have a bit of fun with them. It changed my life in lots of ways. Another gift I remember is my drum kit, my first real drum kit. Up to that point, I'd been using pots and pans and pillows. But one year I got a proper drum kit, which was wonderful. It meant I could actually practice. I could develop as a drummer. And as you know, set me up for a lifetime of playing the drums. It changed my life. It set me on a new trajectory. Gifts can be life-changing, can't they? I wonder, have you ever received a gift that has been life-changing, more life-changing even than an iPhone? Well, this morning, I want to talk about a gift that changes lives in a far bigger and far more important way. Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about God's good design, how we are created as male and female, equal but different, and how he created us to multiply and fill the earth and to bless the world through living out his good design of relationships. But today, I want us to think now about how at the heart of his good design is another of God's precious gifts to us, his church. Because God has given us many good gifts, but one of his most surprising and beautiful gifts is the church. I wonder what you think of when you hear the word church. Is this what you think of? Is this a church? Beautiful old stone building. Or maybe you think of something like this, a little bit uglier. Or is it this? Is this a church? How many pictures there were actually of a church? Just one. Just one of those was actually a church, because the church isn't a building. It isn't even just a Sunday event. It's a community of God's people. And today we're going to look at God's good design for the church and why it's such a great gift to belong to a church. And the first thing we're going to think about is how God's people are a family. The church is a family. Since 1938, the Harvard study of adult development has been investigating what makes people flourish in life. It began with 724 participants, but has developed to follow their 1,300 descendants. And through the study, they've been able to observe the lives of participants as they've gone through all sorts of different life changes. It's the longest in-depth study on human life ever done. And it's brought them to a simple and profound conclusion. Good relationships lead to a healthy health and happiness, lead to a healthy and happy life. But this study is thousands of years behind. Because God has been telling us that right from the beginning. Do you remember when we looked at Genesis 2 and verse 18? It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. And so God made Eve. But God's solution wasn't just marriage. It was a human community. God made us relational. That means he made us to be in relationships. Because we're made in his image. And he himself, God, is relational. Because God is one God in three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's why when he makes humans right back at the beginning in Genesis, he says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, God is love. And the reason he is love is because the Father, Son, and Spirit have lived in loving relationship for all eternity. God made us, not because he wanted someone to love, but because his love is an overflowing love. And he wants to welcome us into that love. And the message of the Bible is that he does that through adopting us to be his children through Jesus. Ephesians 1 verse 5 says, he predestined us for adoption for himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Adoption is a wonderful thing, isn't it? One of my best friends, Greg, was adopted. So even though he wasn't born to his parents, he is legally their child. There's a court order and a legal document to prove it. And he has his parents' family name. He is a Ferguson just like them. And he has all the benefits of being their child. He grew up in their home. They clothed him and fed him and cared for him as their child. But best of all, they love him as a son. And he loves them as his mum and dad. If you've put your trust in Jesus, you've been adopted by God. And that all that is now true of Christ is therefore now true of you. You are now a child of your heavenly Father. But if that wasn't wonderful enough, it also means we have a new family. We have brothers and sisters, the church. I wonder, could my volunteers come up? You'll know who you are. You sent an email this week. If you could come up and just mix yourselves up around here, wherever you can find space, that would be good. And yeah, wherever you like, mix yourselves up. And I asked Monty at the beginning of the service, Monty, you're quite new to our church, aren't you? Would you mind coming up? What I'd like you to do is, we've got three families here, and what I want you to see if you can do, you've not been here long, so this is going to be difficult for you. Don't worry if you mess it up, it's absolutely fine, it'll help my illustration. What I'd like you to do is to try and they're already mixed up. Can you put them into three families? Who you think is in the same family? And if you don't know, maybe you can kind of try and guess a little bit, okay? So, off you go. You just ask them to move around, so get certain people to stand next to each other.
Your mum.
Okay, he knows that one. No cheating though. Who else do you think needs to go together?
You, I don't know what's your name. Can you go over there as well?
Well done. Who else do you think might go over there?
I haven't.
Yeah, good, well done. Anyone else, or are you done there? You good? Tricky, isn't it? Would your brother come up and help you? Sally? No, you don't have to. Anybody else from the family? Sid, will you come up with someone? Steve, maybe you'll come on. Come on, Sally, see if you can help him. Who else? Just have a go. Just put them together, and we'll. Okay. He knows. Okay, so. Happy with those three together? Okay. Okay, cool. Not sure. Anyone else with them? Who else might you throw with them? It's tricky. Just have a guess. Throw them anywhere you like.
I don't know.
Where are you going to put Susie? Over here? Okay, good, yeah. Something clicked, good. Okay. Yeah, couple more. Are we happy? Are you saying this is a family?
No, those two go somewhere.
Okay. Where are they going to go? And are you happy with... Okay. And what about this chap over here? Are you happy with him in this family? You can put him over there, okay. And what about Ben here? Where's he going to go? Okay. Hands up if you think they've got it right. Hands up if you think they got it wrong. Got it spot on, boys. Well done. Very good. Excellent. Guys, you can take a seat. Oh, no. Sorry. Don't sit down yet. No, sorry. Okay. So we've got three. Sorry. Not yet. So we've got the Aldeses, the Deans, and the Dyers. Okay. These are three families. Who are all related. And you did a good job putting them together. Sometimes you had to guess. What helped you as you were guessing?
Hair color.
Yeah. You know that family, that helps, yeah, good. And they've got a certain tan, haven't they? They've been travelling, they've been outside, yeah. We've got some slightly paler ones over here. We're sat in the garden, but under a pergola yesterday, weren't you? So little things help us, okay? And we can see that. And if you weren't sure, maybe you could do a blood test and you'd see that they maybe shared some genes. We haven't got time for that. But what I want to also say, though, is that equally, Olivia and Natalie, could you stand together? These two could equally be considered sisters because they're trusting in Jesus. And Javi, can you come over here and stand next to Bert? Just like Chris and Ben are brothers by birth, these two are brothers because they are brothers in Christ. They are family. Isn't that true? Isn't that a wonderful truth? So actually, you're all one family because you belong to the church. Wonderful. Can you take a seat for me? That'd be great. Thank you, boys. Well done. Great stuff. So even though those families are connected to each other in blood, they're actually connected to each one of them in a far more powerful relationship. Let us turn to Ephesians 4, where we read this. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one Father, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. God's family, the church, are united to each other, not because they share the same genes, but because they share his Spirit. In Romans 8, Paul writes, "You have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." When we put our trust in Jesus, we receive his Spirit. And we become children of God. And so we are united together as brothers and sisters. As God adopts us in Jesus and makes us part of his family, he fulfills the promise that he made to Abraham all those thousands of years ago. My covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. We become part of his precious family, made up of every nation, his everlasting possession, who he will bless forever. It makes me so happy that as we've grown as a church in number here at GCL, we've also grown in diversity. We're pretty international these days. At my last count, we had at least 15 countries represented. What a blessing. That's how it's supposed to be. Nowhere else in Leatherhead would you find a more diverse group of people meeting than in a church community, where people of all ages and stages, backgrounds and characters come together as a family. But just because we're family doesn't mean we always see eye to eye. Children, hands up if your family never argues. Hands up if you've never had a disagreement. You always get along perfectly. Ah, no hands up. Yeah, living in families is difficult, isn't it? Which is why Paul gives us a recipe for how to get along, verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Children, I wonder if any of you are good at baking. I'm blessed to have some very good bakers in my family. And back in lockdown, we decided to have our own bake-off to see who could bake the best cake or whatever it might have been. Here's a couple of pictures of what was produced. Well, at that point, Toby was quite young, and we weren't sure whether it was wise to leave him on his own in a kitchen yet. And so we decided I would be on his team, and possibly because I wasn't to be trusted in the kitchen on my own either. But Toby and I decided we're going to keep it simple. We're going to do brownies. We thought, we can do that. We've eaten a lot of brownies. We know how to do brownies. We're pretty confident. All we've got to do is follow the recipe, right? But turns out that is actually quite difficult. I have to admit, it was my fault. I read teaspoons of baking powder as tablespoons of baking powder. Turns out, baking powder is quite powerful stuff. You have never seen brownie rise so high. It was huge. It was overflowing. And to be honest, we were pretty pleased. We thought, wow, it's spilling over. Who doesn't want overflowing brownie? Well, when Paul writes here, he says we're going to need to have some ingredients in our church family life to help us keep growing. What we see is that key ingredient is love. The church is a family united in love. In verse 15, we're told we are to speak the truth in love. We're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. We need to speak the truth, the wonderful truth of the gospel to each other, in order to grow as a church into the kind of family that Jesus wants us to be. And the gift of the church is that it's full of people who are concerned for your eternal well-being, who are concerned for your soul, who want to see you grow to spiritual maturity, who will do their utmost to help you stay close to Jesus. And so will do all they can to take you to Jesus. There's a wonderful story in Mark's gospel about an amazing group of friends who had a friend who was paralyzed, and they were completely convinced he needed to meet Jesus. But there were so many obstacles between their friend and Jesus that you might have thought that they'd have just given up. But not these guys. Full of tenacity and determination, they had a brilliant idea. We don't have the power to help this guy. We can use, though, all that we have to take him to someone who does. That's how we end up with all five of them on a roof of a house. Four ripping it up so that one of them can get in. Because they knew that their friend's greatest need would be to be at the feet of a savior who forgives. There are people in our church today who need roof-ripping Christian friends. We need them to bring us to Christ. We needed them to bring us to Christ in the first place. And we continue to need these friends and family, even once we are Christians. Friends who will get to know us, love us, understand our strengths and our limitations, and think creatively and act bravely to serve us. Friends who will do whatever it takes to remove barriers that keep us from getting to Jesus. Friends who will speak the truth in love so that we continue to grow in spiritual maturity. You see, love is the baking powder of church growth. And we need tablespoons and tablespoons of it. And so Paul reminds us, verse 2, that love comes from humility and is full of gentleness and patience. And the reason Paul reminds us of this is because humility, gentleness, and patience don't come naturally to us. Often, what stops us being humble, gentle, and patient is that we want to see results now. The results that we want now. So we quickly get angry when we don't. We speak harshly. We get frustrated with one another, and we don't bear with each other. But wonderfully, God is not like this. This is how God defined himself to Moses. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This is how God has treated you and me. He has been very, very patient with us. His work is often achieved slowly over years, decades, even centuries. He's not in a rush for results. He's far too concerned with our hearts. And maybe God is more concerned with our heart than the situation or the person we want to see change. Because our love for each other shapes the way we live and serve one another in practice. And so he has got to do a big work in our hearts. But listen to the picture we're given of the first church. All who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. What an incredible insight into the first church. They really do sound like a family, don't they? Sharing everything. They're not just getting together on a Sunday. They're doing life together throughout the week. And maybe you read this and you think, well, they must have just really liked hanging out. They must have just really got on well, easily. Maybe they were clearly all extroverts. Well, life was just different back then. But no. The first church was made up of all sorts because new people were being saved all the time. This wasn't a group of people who under normal circumstances would hang out together. We see throughout the Gospels and the book of Acts that the people coming to faith were from all different cultures and nations and backgrounds, from different economic and class backgrounds, Roman centurions and tax collectors, prostitutes and fishermen. People who would never have been found in the same room, let alone treating one another like family. But now, they're spending all their time together, in and out of each other's homes, eating together, worshipping together, even selling their best stuff to provide for one another. What could possibly be powerful enough to unite this group together in such a profound and radical way? Only Jesus. All who believed. Because believing in Jesus changes everything. It turns our lives upside down. So you're not a people person. Well, you are now. Because Jesus is. And you love Jesus. You like to keep yourself to yourself. Not anymore. Because Jesus wants you to share your life. A bit tight-fisted and precious about your money and your stuff? Well, Jesus says it's not actually yours anyway. Some wonderful Christian friends who are both accountants and earn a fair amount recently said to us, the way we see it is Jesus gives us the money in order to distribute it. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus has opened wide the doors of his heavenly home and invited us in. How can we do any less with the homes and the possessions and the lives and the gifts that he's given us? Now, I'm not saying we all have to change our personality types completely. It's okay to be quiet. There's nothing wrong with enjoying time on your own too. Some of us genuinely need more of that than others. But the point is, we don't get to say to Jesus, say yes to Jesus rather, and no to his people. Loving Jesus means loving his people. Because just as we belong to him, we belong to each other. In him, we are family, united by his spirit, destined to live together for all eternity in worship. And so we need to get our hearts in line with that, to ask him to help us, to enlarge our hearts for each other, to seek his will for how he would have us reach out in love to one another. There is an epidemic of loneliness globally. In a study conducted online that sampled 55,000 respondents from across the world, out of every three people of all ages reported, they all reported they often feel lonely, one out of three. Among these, the loneliest group was 16 to 24-year-olds, 40% of whom reported feeling lonely often or very often. These stats should make us take notice. Even the government is concerned, as they've heard them, and it has led to an establishment of a UK Ministry of Loneliness. Well, there's already a ministry for those who are lonely. It's called the church. No one in a church family should be lonely. The beauty is that there is at least one, but more often than not, two or three contact points throughout the week. Church every Sunday, home groups, prayer meetings midweek. And those are just kind of the official church meetings that we organise. That isn't to mention the social meetups, the general discipleship of one another that also goes on. It's so easy when life is hard or we feel low to think the solution is to retreat. But Hebrews 10, verse 25 says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. It's a call to engage in church life and receive the benefits and blessings of God's good gift to you that the church is. Maybe you find prayer meetings uncomfortable, or you don't feel like you get on easily with the people in your home groups. They're nothing like you. Well, Jesus says, don't give up. You need them, and they need you. Keep meeting together. Be hospitable. If you feel on the edge, look out for others who might be lonely. Love them as you would want to be loved. As a church, we all have a responsibility to look out for each other, to be contributing and receiving. And as we've been talking about relationships over the last few weeks, we've talked about the fact that for some of us, saying yes to Jesus will mean saying no to relationships that are not within God's good design. Well, church is a place, if as you turn to Christ, you are called to singleness and celibacy, you find a family. You find intimate relationships, deep relationships of love, in which you will be known, sustained, cared for, and supported in every moment of your life. As Rachel McGotkin writes, our culture sees romantic love as the most potent kind. Its only rival is maternal love. But on the night he was betrayed to his death, Jesus declared to his disciples, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. In the Bible, married love, parental love, and friendship love are all held up as precious. But only this last kind of love is mandatory. The love that we share with one another in Christ, within the church, is the love that will continue into eternity. In heaven, we won't be married to one another, but we will remain brothers and sisters. And that is a reality we begin to live out now in the church. We will need to be honest about our needs and open with others. Let's make sure that we are a church family that really are a family. Always seeking to include and draw in those who most need relationship. And so lastly, the church is a family united in love where everyone contributes. Paul writes this, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts." And verse 11, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." Think of the church like a big puzzle. Every piece matters. I'm about to go on holiday and I don't normally do puzzles, but when I'm on holiday, I love to sit down and do a puzzle. But I wonder, children, or anybody for that matter, if you've ever done a puzzle and you get to the end and there's one piece missing. It's the worst. It's so frustrating, isn't it? And you can't say, oh, it doesn't matter. You've just spent hours putting this puzzle together and it's not complete. You're missing a piece. When in church, you are a unique piece. Every single one of you matters. Whether you're 7 or 77. Or think of it like a sports team. Who watched the Lionesses match last Sunday? A few of you? What a victory. Winning the Euros. But their greatest gift was that they played as a team. And every one of them was playing their role, fighting to the very end, that last penalty. Even just one player not playing their part makes all the difference. It's the same with the church. God has made some of us really good evangelists. He's made some of us brilliant administration, not me. Some are great Bible teachers. Some are superb hosts. Some are real encouragers. God has given us all different gifts to use. And your gift is vital. And it's also vital that we all use our gifts in the right way. Imagine a sports team where every player plays for themselves. No passing, no teamwork, just chaos. Now imagine a team where everyone works together, playing in their role that they are gifted for, encouraging each other, celebrating every goal, not just their own. Well, that's what the church should be like. Because of all of our gifts should be used not for ourselves, but for each other's good, and ultimately for God's glory. I'm always so encouraged when I hear about and see the ways that we are doing that as a church already. Reaching out to each other, providing meals, praying with each other and for each other, calling each other up, taking each other out, bringing each other to church, taking each other books and resources, going on holiday together, providing money and expertise and wisdom. It's not easy, is it? It'd be much easier just to stay at home relaxing and chilling and just getting on with your own life, sorting your own life out. But Jesus has called us to be family. A family who love each other. A family where everyone has a unique role to play. A family that will last forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to praise you and thank you for your precious gift. that is the church. Lord, we thank you that you have not only called us as individuals, but as a people, as a community, as your people, a family, your family. Lord, we thank you for all the brothers and sisters that we sit amongst here. We thank you for all the ways they've already loved us, cared for us, spoken the truth in love to us. And Lord, we pray that you would grow us to full maturity as we continue to seek to love one another as church family. And Lord, we do pray that that would be a great light that shines out to the wider community, to those who do not know you, who do not know your love, who do not know the brotherly and sisterly love that comes from your Spirit. And so we do pray, Lord, for your help. We do pray for your Spirit's work in each one of us. Grow us in love, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.